In the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, he speaks about life under the sun. Here in our text this morning, John spoke of life in the sun. Life under the sun, S-U-N, life in the sun, S-O-N. And every one of us is living either life under the sun, S-U-N, or life in the sun, S-O-N. The life under the sun is the life that is dominated by our flesh, by the material world, material things. The life in the sun is a life in the spirit, the spirit uppermost, being governed and guided by the things of the spirit. And every man is living a life that is governed by his desire for material things or by his desire for spiritual things. As Solomon speaks of life under the sun, the life of the flesh, he said, I have seen all of the works that are done under the sun, and behold, everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. Speaking of life in the sun, John said, this is the record God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in the sun. And he that has the sun has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. We all of us are being mastered by our flesh or by the spirit. The deeds of the life of the flesh or a life mastered by the flesh are adultery, fornication, sexual impurities, debauchery, idolatry, drug abuse, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, and orgies. The life of the Spirit is marked by love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. In 1996, we're going to have to determine, not for the year, but daily, whether I'm going to live after the flesh or after the spirit. In fact, it is almost a experience by experience decision. Because throughout the day, there will be things that will happen to me that I can respond to these things either after the flesh or I can respond to them after the spirit. I can lay on my horn, I can shake my fist, I can put my head out the window and yell all kinds of things at the stupid move that that driver just made, almost causing me to smash into him. Or I can just bow my head and pray, God help that crazy guy to get home safe. And throughout the day, as things arise, I respond to them after the flesh or after the spirit. I respond to them after the manner of under the sun or in the sun. Now, Solomon described the life under the sun. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is pretty much devoted to this life under the sun. He uses that over and over and over again. Life in the flesh, living for the things of the flesh. And Solomon lived that life to the fullest. If any man lived after the flesh, it was Solomon. If any man glutted himself, fulfilling every wish and desire of the flesh, it was Solomon. He exceeded all others because he had the means to do so. He had wealth at his disposal that was uncounted. He had the power to do anything he pleased. And so he lived life after the flesh. And as he analyzes it, it is interesting to note his conclusions. He said, I have come into a great estate. I have more wisdom than all who ever lived in Jerusalem before me. But in much wisdom is much sorrow. So he gave himself over to partying. And after one party, he said, I saw that this was just crazy. This is madness. And so he began to build great monuments. He speaks about planting vineyards and orchards and then developing irrigation systems to water them. And after it was all finished, he looked at it all and he said, this also is unfulfilling. He had an abundance of servants, handmaidens, servants, and even servants born in his household. In fact, he had so many people working for him, so many servants, so many slaves, that the provisions for one day for all of the people that were serving him was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal. A measure is about a bushel. 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, or 10 prime beef and 20 commercial beef. 100 sheep, beside the harts and the roebucks and the fallow deer and the fatted fowl. That was for just one day's provisions for all of his servants. And then he had choirs, he had orchestras to entertain him. But these also did not satisfy, and he found himself craving for more. He had everything that a man could possibly have in the material sense. He indulged himself in every possible joy. He said, I did not hold back from myself anything that my heart desired. But he discovered that this life under the sun was empty, unfulfilling. He was still thirsty. He came to several conclusions. He concluded that there is nothing of eternal or true value that comes from all of your labor under the sun. He discovered that that which is crooked cannot be made straight. That was more or less the conclusion of the Greek philosophers, that redemption of man was impossible. Once a man was down, there was no recovering of him. He came to realize that there is nothing new under the sun. Anything I've done has been done before. And thus life becomes very monotonous and boring. In our text, he speaks about everything being vanity or empty and frustrating. At the end, he said, you have nothing to show for all of your labor. That is, nothing of eternal value to show of all of your labor through your lifetime. When you come to take that final breath, all of the labor through your lifetime to survive, to provide the material things, leaves you just empty. He saw that people wept over oppression, and there was no one to comfort them. In the courts of justice, he found wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, he found iniquity. He found that the oppressors seemed to be the people in power, that material things are empty and vain. And thus you might as well seek to enjoy the things that you have under the sun, because that's all she wrote. That's all you're going to get from it, that momentary pleasure. He saw that the race wasn't always won by the fastest, that the battle was not always won by the strongest, that bread is not always on a wise man's table, nor are riches in a man of understanding, but time and chance are the determiners of all things. And so he realized that in this life, the material things are empty and unsatisfying. And he realized that God will make all things beautiful in his time. And that which God does, and that which is done for God, is forever. That one day God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And that the man who lives under the sun lives like the beast, seeking only to satisfy and to gratify his fleshly desires. But one thing happens to man and beast alike, and that is death. He concluded that riches could never satisfy. Now, man living after the flesh is a man who lives as does the beast. You're living an animal plane of existence. Animals only live to survive. They are dominated by their desire to satisfy their fleshly needs. These govern the animal life. And a person who lives only to satisfy his physical, material, fleshly needs is living like an animal. Solomon was wrong in his conclusion that he dies like an animal, because the Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. It is wrong to think that death is going to end it all. Not for man. After death, the Bible says the judgment. So the end of the life under the sun, as far as Solomon was concerned, the result of it was expressed in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "Therefore I hated life, because all of the work that I have done has become grievous to me. I hated all of the labor, for I leave it all to a man who comes after me, and I don't know if he's going to be wise or smart or a fool." Turned out he was a fool. Wasted everything his dad had built up. And so he despaired of all of his labor. Life after the material realm eventually leads to cynicism and to despair. Now, in contrast, there is life in the sun, life governed by the Spirit. This is the record God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. Now, when we speak of eternal life, we're speaking more than just quantity. We're not speaking of just a life that will never end, but we're speaking of a quality of life. And this quality of life we can experience in and through Jesus Christ. Living for him, there is a quality of life. It's a quality of life that can only be described in the superlatives. As Peter speaks of the joy that we have, it isn't just, oh, we're so blessed, we have so much joy. He said it's a joy that defies description. It's full of glory. Joy unspeakable, he said, full of glory. When Paul speaks of the peace that we have, it's more than just peace. He said it's a peace that passes human understanding. I see the peace that I have in pressured situations, and I can't understand the peace that I have. I ought to be all upset over this. I can't understand why I can be so peaceful in this. Peace that passes human understanding. When he speaks of the love, he said it's a love that is beyond our ability to really know. A depth of love. Love of the Spirit. The life in the Spirit is a full, rich, and very fulfilling life. And it has eternal dividends. Paul said, we don't look at the things which are seen, that is the material world, because the things which are seen are temporal. But we look at those things that are not seen, that is the spiritual world, for the things that are not seen are eternal. So the whole issue is, whether or not I'm living for the temporal values and temporal rewards, or I'm living for eternal values and eternal rewards. That's the contrast. Life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Life under the sun versus life in the sun. John said, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are of the world and are not of God. And the world will pass away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. The temporal versus the eternal. Do I want to live for now or do I want to live forever? For the now, or for the eternal. Isaiah the prophet said, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The world, the material things, the grass, the flowers, they fade. The word of God, the work that is done for God, abides forever. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if your greatest ambition could be fulfilled in 1996? What if this were the year in which you could acquire your dream? This was the year in which your goals were accomplished. What would it profit you if in the accomplishing of your goals, the acquiring of your dreams, would cost you your soul? Jesus spoke of a man who was very wealthy and just increasing in wealth, to the extent that he finally had run out of room to store everything. And so he faced sort of a dilemma. He said, what shall I do? My barns aren't big enough to hold all of my goods anymore. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns to store everything. And then I can say, soul, take your ease. You've got it made. Eat, drink, and be merry. Notice, he wasn't yet quite satisfied. That his barns were bulging and overflowing. He wasn't yet satisfied. I need to build bigger barns. And then I can say, soul, take your ease. That is so true of human nature. I think I would be satisfied with bigger barns. He thought that if I only had a bigger barn and loaded it, then I could say, but it is always just one more, just a little more. And that place of fulfillment and satisfaction is awfully hard to find. But Jesus said, as God was looking at the scene and he heard the man and his plans, he said, oh, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And then who's going to spend everything that you've saved up? Any man is a fool who only lives for now, who only lays up the material things to live a life in the flesh. Any man is a fool who neglects the spirit and neglects to live after the things that are eternal. We're ready to enter the year 1996. And in this year, you will be either living under the sun or in the sun, a choice that you make. You will be living for the temporal things or for the eternal things. You have only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what you do for Christ is going to last. And you must determine whether or not you're going to waste the year in living for the now, in the pursuit of your personal pleasure, or whether or not you will make this year count for eternity. At this point, 1996 holds a lot of mysteries. The Bible says we do not know what a day will bring forth. Well, that's true, but how much more then do we not know what a year is going to bring forth? None of us even know whether or not we'll be here at the end of 1996. And so it's important for us to determine, how will I live this year? Will I let my fleshly desires master my life, or will I submit to the Spirit and live a life after the Spirit? Will I live for my present temporal pleasures and comforts, or will I live for eternal purposes? Will I devote my life and invest my life in things that will last forever? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us concerning Moses, that great leader of the nation of Israel, how that when he had come to age, of course, you know the story of Moses, how that when he was a baby, his mother, to spare him from the edict of the Pharaoh to destroy all the little Jewish boys, made a basket and set it afloat in the Nile River. And how that when the princess came down to bathe, she saw this little basket. And when her maids fetched it, she saw this beautiful little baby boy in it, realized it was one of the Hebrew boys. And she adopted Moses, took him into the palace as her own son. But now when he had come of age, growing up in the riches of Egypt, the palace of Egypt, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the eternal consequences. The eternal consequences to life under the flesh is death. The eternal consequences of life after the Spirit is eternal life in God's kingdom. Moses knew that the pleasures of sin could not last, but the things which are done for the Lord will last forever. It's interesting to me how that Moses took the best that the world had to offer, the treasures of Egypt. He compared it with the worst that God had to offer, the reproach of Christ. And he figured, the worst that God has to offer me is better than the best that the world has to offer me. And so he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had enough sense to consider the eternal effects. Solomon found that life under the sun was empty and frustrating. Paul found that life in the sun was rich and fulfilling. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Life under the sun, life in the sun. Your choice. Father, we pray that as we look at life and as we look at this coming year, Lord, we realize that those pursuits after the flesh have not been as fulfilling as we thought they would be. The achievements and the attainments, Lord, haven't brought us that fulfillment that we thought they would. And there's still that yearning and desire of the flesh for more. And that hope that just a little bit more will satisfy. I can come to that place where I can say, "You've got it made." Lord, help us to profit from others who have gone before us, from the wisdom that they have gained through the experience of life. And help us to see, Lord, that the flesh profits nothing, but to live after the Spirit is what really counts. And so help us, Lord, that as we face this new year, we will make a resolution to give this year to you, to be governed by your Spirit and by your desires, that we might discover that rich, that fulfilling life, knowing that the things which we have done not only bring us blessings now, but will pay eternal dividends. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? New Year's resolutions have become a joke because we realize that they seldom last more than a week. But the interesting thing, if I resolve to live after the Spirit and live a life in the Son, that He then begins to indwell my life, and He gives me the power and the capacity to do what I can't do in and of myself. He takes over. And thus, it is one resolution that can be kept because I have His power to keep it. I would surely encourage you, think about 1996. Think about all of the things that you're hoping to achieve, attain, or accomplish in this coming year. Oh, yes, make out your list. But I trust that at the top of the list will be a determination to live a life in the Son, the life of the Spirit, the life that counts forever.